Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be reading verse 7 this morning. Exodus 20, verse 7. And there we read, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." This is God's law. And as we come to this commandment, we want to think about what this newness of life looks like. And we see reflected in the law of God this newness of life that we are to walk in. And so this morning we want to look at the third commandment. And what we want to look at is what the third commandment requires of us. How do we keep the third commandment? Our shorter catechism tells us this. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Now, the primary meaning of the third commandment in its original context has to do with using God's name in the context of an oath or a vow. And in the ancient world, oaths were much more common than they are today. Taking an oath in the name of the Lord called God to be witness to what you are saying and to witness that what you are saying is true. This is reflected in Leviticus 19, verse 12. And that says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So apparently they were to swear truly, but not to swear falsely. But more broadly, what we're going to look at here is what the commandment requires, not just in terms of oaths, but in terms of how we treat the name of God in all situations. So the name of God is more than just His name, His title. We use names as primarily titles, but even in our culture, we know that a name means more than just your title. When somebody mentions your name, you know that they are thinking about who you are, what you do, what you're like, your reputation. And so when we say something like call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't just mean to say His name, it means to speak to God. And so this idea of the name as a symbol of the reputation of that person is reflected in Psalm 8. The psalm begins with, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens." So why is God's name excellent there? Because He has demonstrated His power and His glory in what He has created. So when it comes to the name of God, it means more than just using His title in a reverent way, but as the Catechism says, it refers to everything about Him, His attributes, what He does, what He says in His Word. All of those things are included in the third commandment. So the Catechism says, the third commandment requires a holy and reverent use of God's name and all these other things as well, as ordinances, word, and works. And so I want to think about it in two different ways. First of all, speaking about God's name, His title, in a holy and reverent way. And then secondly, speaking about the Word of God and treating the Word of God in a holy and reverent way. So when it comes to speaking the name of God, we must do so in a holy way. Well, that requires that we actually talk about God sometimes. So we better start there. It assumes that we will speak about God in our conversation and in our speech. But when we do speak about God, when we speak about Jesus Christ, it should be evident that we're talking about a real person. And that we're talking about one who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and one who is our Lord. And unfortunately, God's name appears in our society most often as it's being run through the mud. That's the normal way it appears to us. God's name is spoken all the time. It's just not spoken in a holy way. And our culture is shot through with the misuse of God's name. And so we don't really get a lot of good examples of God's name being used in a holy way, do we? should be reflected here, hopefully, in the Church of Christ. But it's so pervasive, this misuse of God's name, that we get so dulled to it. It just doesn't shock us anymore when God's name is run through the mud, even though it still should. Especially in light of the warning of the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Those are real words, and God means it when he says it. Consider the seriousness of this sin. As we look at the Old Testament, we see it already. What I just mentioned, the third commandment says this penalty is attached. But there's examples in the Old Testament when blasphemy did occur. One example is found in Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. There we read, "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp." So they're roughhousing, they're fighting. And then this happens. "The Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed." And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. "Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.'" Here it was just uttered. The name of God was uttered in a blasphemous way, and this was the resulting penalty. And blasphemy against God's name used to be illegal in our society, but increasingly our society has, of course, turned its back on God and cares very little for the protection, the reverent use of God's name. So what is to be different about us? When we do speak the name of God, it should be evident that we are speaking about a holy God. We don't make jokes about God. We don't joke about his attributes. We never joke about God's judgment. And we certainly do not joke about God's mercy either. These are weighty matters. These are real things. These are eternal things. And the way that we speak about them should reflect that. And then secondly, speaking about the Word of God in a holy and reverent way. So the Bible is the Word of God. We know that it is God-breathed. Therefore, we treat the Scriptures in a way that reflects that belief and that reality. That's going to be evident in how we read the Word. First of all, in our corporate worship, when the Word is read, we stand, right, out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. God is speaking to us when the Scriptures are read, and therefore we listen up when God speaks. Another way in which we treat the Scriptures in a holy and reverent way is how we respond to the Scriptures. Of course, when we are reading them, but especially when someone might confront us with the Word of God and say, "You see what this says? You see how this addresses your need, your sin?" Do you brush off the Word of God as if it just bothers you or can't really speak to your situation? Do you brush off the Word of God when it convicts you of wrongdoing? That would be a reflection of how we treat this Word. Do we treat it in a holy and reverent way? Are we submissive to it? Do we subject ourselves to this Word? We also ought to be teaching our children how to respond to this Word and how to respect this Word. As the Word is read in the home, we ought to teach our children to listen, to pay attention. That there's other times that we can play around and do whatever, do other things that are fun. But when it comes to reading the Word of God, there is to be great reverence, great respect for the words that are being read. We ought to ask the Lord, as we think about the reverent use of his name, that he would instill in us a love for his name, that his name would be precious to us. For other people that are precious in our life, we don't want to hear their name run through the mud. We don't want to hear them and who they are and what they do spoken of in an unkind and ungodly way. Especially when it comes to the name of God, this name ought to be all the more precious to us, the most precious of names. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, we read of the precious name of Christ. It says, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Oh, brothers and sisters, let us pray that the name of Christ would be precious to us and that it would be reflected in our speech, in our actions as we hear the word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we live in a world where there is so much hatred against you, so much hatred against your name. And each day we're confronted with a disrespect for your name. There's rebellion all around us, and we confess that we've also taken part in this rebellion by disregarding your word, by sometimes speaking your name in a flippant and blasphemous way, and sometimes treating your name as something that is not to be hallowed, something that is unimportant, something that is common. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for treating your name in an irreverent way. And we pray that the name, your name would be precious to us, and that that preciousness would be reflected in the way that we carefully handle your name, your word, your works, your ordinances, your attributes, all of these things, as we speak about them and as we act in light of them, that this reverence would be evident among us. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins to the Lord.